we're doing a special encounters with Jesus across the whole of the rest of the time when Tom is here. And today is an unexpected encounter with Jesus. I don't know if you, on Christmas Day, there was a wonderful children's story, which was animation, and it was about Betty and Harry the Haystack. And it goes like this. Betty loved Harry, so Harry said, "Betty, my beauty, let's marry, let's have a wedding, the best wedding yet, a wedding no one can ever forget." And Julia Donaldson told this story. I would have had lots of pictures. Unfortunately, technology has let me down. I'm so sorry. However, a wedding, how wonderful a wedding is. Alison and I share our wedding with Joe and Tom the same day. Just in a different place. And it's rather wonderful. So, in fact, I think it was the first number one song in the hit parade, as it were, was about somebody who really wanted to be married. Well, today, we have, in here in John's Gospel, we have Jesus and his mother at a wedding a few miles north of Nazareth. Jesus and his disciples had just come from meeting up with John the Baptist and a few days earlier. And Jesus wasn't going to be a social killjoy. He wanted to take part as well. Most people, I imagine, in that area would be going. And maybe Mary was part of the catering group that came about because there was a lot of people. She had noticed a terrible problem. The wine had run out. Oh my goodness. What would she do? You see, festivities at that time could last for up to a week, and so they would need enough refreshment for everyone. And not supplying wine was a very serious embarrassment and a social faux pas. It was an offence which they would have to live with, that married couple would have to live with for the first part of their married life. And it may even take an offence to court. That was not unheard of. So there was a strange reply. When Jesus said to, when Mary said to Jesus, you can imagine it, can't you? Jesus, they ran out of wine. It was a strange reply to our ears. Woman, why do you involve me? My hour's not yet come. But what was Jesus saying? He said, he meant this, dear lady, it's this isn't about your or my affair. We're not related. And my hour, my time for my mission to go to the cross has not yet come. I am low, and Jesus would say that I am no longer to become your son, but I am becoming the Son of Man. And you, in turn, Mary, need to be my disciple. That's what he was talking about. So Mary wonderfully responds in faith. This is the encounter. She didn't, she just responded in faith to the servants and said, whatever he says, do it. That's always a good idea, isn't it? The answer to most things is, whatever Jesus says, we want to do. Which is true, isn't it? So they filled six large stone containers. And if we had our pictures, you would have seen Alison and myself in this same place, with a stone firkin, as it's called, this high, about this wide, and a great big stone vessel with great big thick stone walls around it. A huge amount of water would be filled in. And Jesus said, "Fill the jars and draw some off. Take it to the master of the ceremonies." There was always somebody who was in charge of, you know, food and everything, so that the bride and groom wouldn't have to worry. So they took it to taste. And they, those servants, are being like sheep. They just do it. They just do what they're asked to do. But not like goats. No, no, no. Goats are not like that, are they? They just say, they bleat and go, "No, but, no, but." We need to be like sheep in doing what that's, not saying no, but. Jesus is very happy when we have an attitude which is saying, "Let's do it." The unexpected surprise of the master of the banquet that was there was, "The most excellent wine has been given to me right now." The wine wasn't to make people drunk. It was a social thing that you had enough to drink, just as much as you needed, you wanted, that you would like to have. Tom Wright, in his commentary about this sign, this miracle, goes like this. He said that John, for him, the sign was like a clue, you know, when you have clues in a quiz, or a signpost that you look for to find something. The moment when God's love burst into their lives. It was a revelation about who Jesus really was. The light of heaven have come down in flesh in a beautiful way. As if you read in chapter 1, that's what it was saying. It points beyond the water and the wine, and the meaning is about who he is. It's a long word called Christological. It wasn't very hard, as it were, for the Creator to turn water into wine. Most people think that it's the other way around, that God would turn wine into water. But here we are, from a simple comment and request, the faith of Mary is marvelously displayed, and a revelation about Jesus is shown for all to see. My second part. So that was about the request and the revelation. Another R coming up, reflection. Why did Mary respond in this way? Mary's reaction wasn't a hissy fit about her troubled life, about losing her husband, about all those times when she wasn't in Nazareth. Oh no. Oh no. She recalled the message of the angels. She recalled the visit of the shepherds. She recalled the visits of the Magi. She recalled the dreams that Joseph had had. She recorded Anna and Simeon in the temple. All those words filling her heart. There she was, years of family dependence and living with Jesus. She could treasure them in her heart, mulling over them day by day, chewing on them and thinking, what is going to happen to this Jesus? What is going to happen? The experiences and her deep reflections had a massive impact on her life to make her a woman of faith. And to one side, many people who think about theology and think about the Bible feel that Mary had many, she remembered many things that the other disciples couldn't or didn't. So when we get stuck in our lives, reflection is a really good way of moving on. I must admit, I've got stuck many times in recently. I'm thinking, why do I feel so strongly about this? Why do I feel so aggrieved or so elated? What is it? And I don't have peace. And reflecting accurately about myself, thinking, no, David, you've actually got it wrong. You're thinking lies to yourself. You're not accurate in your perception of yourself. In other words, what you think about yourself or think about God. And recently, when my niece was passed away last year, I mourned much more than I mourn for other people. And I thought, why is that? Why is that? And the answer came in a talk online by a lovely lady. And it just dawned on me that because I'm a twin, that the power of having mourning twice just blew my mind. I realized that I'm mourning for two people. So it helped me to have peace. So reflection, how does this sort of work? Let me suggest, first of all, we need to take time out and not get distracted. We have this, what is it called? FOMO, fear of missing out. And I think it's another word called techno interference, that technology interferes. You're looking at your phone and or you're looking at something and you're responding to all of the notifications, texts, videos, updates, and they distract you. They want you to watch and to react. If you order one thing online, you'll get five emails about it. Five emails. Phew, it's a sweat. So being distracted is a real thing in our age, isn't it? That we can be wrapped up in fantasy, in other people's lives, in entertainment. We need a January detox, all of us, don't we? So that's one thing. Take time. It's worthwhile. Yesterday, I was with my dad. He said to me, all the thousands of miles and places he's been all around the world didn't mean a thing to him anymore. Just think about that. All those holidays and things you want to do and be, but reflecting lasts and grows in us. That you have something to treasure. So we want to be completely honest and have accurate conversations with yourself and God. Say it out loud. Have reflection. Say it out loud. Have a space for yourself to speak. Use the prayers that we use in church. The prayers, even in the Bible, in the Psalms, are fantastic. Use prayers to talk to God in the way you talk to anyone else. And make no excuses. Don't say ifs or buts about it all. Number three, ask the Holy Spirit to fill your life and change you from the inside out. That's always good. God surprises us when we ask him to fill us with his Holy Spirit. That's how this church changed. Number four, we read the words of Jesus for ourselves, or at least follow, try to follow them. Let them be read out loud for you and try to follow. It's fantastic. Ask God to speak to you through them. He does. It's a living word, a living word. It's not like a book like any other. God speaks through this word fantastically, truly. This is the experience of all Christians throughout all the ages. And finally, number five, is to give God glory, give him thanks and praise. Take time. Be honest. Ask God to fill you. Look to his word and give him thanks and praise. Jesus still has two hands in this world. One to guide us and two to help us. This has been my story in my life, that he has helped me and guided me amazingly. We remember, we mull upon our blessings, our answers to prayer, and sing songs about those things which have helped us to recall those blessings and patterns in the Psalms. It's amazing how we can do that. Keep the soundtrack of blessing and of promises that we have in our lives, running in your mind, in your heart. Use the radio, the Christian radio stations out there online, and you can pick up in your house. It's free. Take to heart the promises, because you are a loved child of God. The truths and the words of faith have been spoken into your lives. Take a deliberate, intentional nurture of life-giving soul food. That's a secret. That was the secret of Mary's faith-filled encounter and life, a response which pleased God, as we read in Hebrews 11, verse 6. And last R is revival. Revival. Their wedding was a new beginning for the couple. It could have worked out to be a crippling disaster, but instead it was a gifted and unexpected wedding asset. Somebody has worked out that it was the equivalent to 800 bottles of wine. I don't have any in my house, but many people just think about that. I don't know how much that would fill, but that's an awful lot, isn't it? Jesus, you see, always responds to faith of his needy people. And we're needy, aren't we? We're needy people these days. This gospel, the gospel insists that these signs, this was the first in this gospel, are powerful. And these clues are so powerful that by believing in these signs about Jesus, will have eternal consequences, have eternal life. When I believed this when I was 19, it enlarged my heart and mind and changed the way I was going completely. The Lord, he just keeps you going. And your life and mine need more transformation to become like Jesus. And that isn't beyond us, because Jesus is still giving us his strength. I find that when I was working, I would go to work and think, oh my goodness, Lord, how am I going to get through today with all these students? How would I do it? Lord, I just need your help. And there would be something there, something would turn up. And then our house, we just moved house, and it was totally overwhelming and traumatic. And I just had to take a bit of a breath. And one day, I think it was just a few days afterwards, my friend sent me a little WhatsApp, which was an invitation to a wedding. How wonderful. It just lifted my spirits. You see, the water of our lives is not enough for many of life's challenges. We need, you and I need to be changed by the wine of Jesus, with his wisdom, his love, his power and faith. You see, Jesus said, I have come to give life, and life in all of its fullness. Mary's encounter with Jesus, wasn't asking for a miracle, but it was a factual request with faith and a simple prayer. We, here now we hear how this revealed who Jesus actually was, and believing on him is powerful. It's a powerful thing. When we stop the distractions and reflect with Jesus, our lives become recalibrated. We find peace with others. We find that we can have a headspace. And God offers us so much more in... There we are. Let me just get... There we are. Wonderfully in... There we are. There's a foretaste of this in the Old Testament. Amazing. This is an incredible verse. It's from Isaiah chapter 25, verse 6. It says this: on this mountain, the Lord will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meals, and the finest of wines. On this mountain, I will destroy the shroud that enfolds all of death, that enfolds all peoples, a sheet that covers the nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from the faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. This story was a little glimpse into the biggest story of all time. At the end of time, God himself is going to prepare a feast for you and me. So let us do what Jesus did. Let's obey him. Let's do more than we can ask or imagine. He will do us much more than we can ask or imagine. Amen. Let's